Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. Glad everybody's here this morning. A lot of festive things going on. Also, at the end of the service, I want to make sure we get an opportunity to take up an offer for those turkeys. I know we said we're going to put them in the back there too, but I just want to open up an opportunity for you to give at the end there. So I want to do that. God bless you this morning. I want you to go and pray with me, if you would, as we get into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We thank you. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your flow of the Spirit. And how you speak to your people and through your people. And God, I especially am grateful this morning as you confirm the word, or just with the testimonies that were given today. And Father, I thank you for the willingness of your people to speak and to share. And Lord, I pray for this word. I pray for that it does what you've purposed it to do. And I pray for our hearts to be prepared and our ears to be ready to receive from you. And Scripture tells us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Father, I pray for that. Whatever's in the way of hearing and receiving, that you remove it. In each and every one of us, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. This morning I want to move us into 2 Timothy, the third chapter, first verse. I'm going to move around just a little bit today, and we'll see how far we get. I'm looking, 2 Timothy, third chapter. You want the page number? It'll be different. Praise the Lord. What? 2 Timothy 3. Holy cow. Okay, let's do this. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty for people. Will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. From you, avoid such people. This morning, I know that sounds familiar because this is how we started out this whole end times series. As we move past the end time series into from Matthew 24, I want to move into a series. I don't know if I'm ready to call it a series, but a series of messages, let's say, on not so much the end times setting, but what will take place in the hearts of the people toward the end times and how the enemy will attack you and the church in these last days. So why am I sharing this? Because the Bible says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so we want to be sure and know that we're aware of the things, the tactics of the enemy, the strategy of the enemy. Because I don't know about you, it's difficult for me in times of warfare, especially if I cannot enter into the warfare, because I don't know if this is God speaking to me or if this is the enemy attacking me. You ever been there? Like, is this God or the enemy? It takes some knowing. It takes some praying. It takes some walking through that to find out what's going on. And so when I get into a position like that, I want to know how to detect if it's the enemy versus God. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. So let's go into the scripture. I'm going to walk through some of this, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the results or the response or what that causes in the hearts of the people, these things that are going to happen, the characteristics of the end times, the spiritual attacks that are going to go upon the body through people, through the lost. Somebody say amen. I mean, the enemy uses people, amen. The enemy used Peter. And if the enemy can use Peter, he can use you and I, right? And we definitely know if the enemy used Peter, he can use the world, those that are unsaved and undiscerning. And we want to know when that happens. We want to know what's going on. So 2 Timothy 3:1 says, in the last days, there are going to be perilous times. And we talked a little bit about that months ago, what that means in Scripture. First of all, I want you to understand something very quickly. I want to share this. That we talked a lot today about the last days, like seasons of the last days. And so when Paul uses this word to Timothy, he was talking about the very end of it all. Why is that significant? Because if I say it's evening time, and evening time, let's say, starts at 6 o'clock, that's a long evening. But when it's about to be morning, it's 11:59. So Paul was saying, Timothy, I'm not talking about just the last days. I'm talking about the moment, the last days before Jesus comes back. It's the last phase of the last day. It's the 11:59 hour before the dawn, before it turns into morning. It's still evening, but we got 1 minute left. And that's what Paul was saying. So he says, when you see things happening to this level, you'll know that we're on the very tip of the end. So here's what he says. The word means like a boat that ports. It's a final journey, man. It's been going to this destination, and it finally arrives. It ports itself. So in the end, the very end, it says perilous times will come. Understand that word means savage. Savage, vicious, violent times will come. Boy, man. We are looking at an increase in all this. And we talked about that quite a bit the last couple of weeks. We talked about crime rates have risen astronomically, man. Murder rates. And the crime is not petty crime anymore. We've lowered in some of the petty crime areas, but you know what's gone up? Murder. So the more vicious. This is perilous, savage, wounded times. Times that are going to leave a mark and an impact. Matter of fact, it says shall come, which that word shall come in the Greek means it shall surround people. And he's talking to the believer, so he says, perilous times will surround you where you feel as though there's no escape. And the Greek means it's going to be so heavy that it's going to be so stressful that's going to create panic. It has a potential, to create panic and fear in the hearts of the people. So these times are going to be frightening for people and frightening and hard to bear and bring anxiety to the heart of an individual who doesn't know the Lord. Somebody say amen. Because I want you to hear something. The enemy, not only is he going to use individuals, but he is going to try to strike fear into the hearts of God's people. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to make this connection this morning of why the enemy will use anxiety and fear to try to shut you down. First off, he says, what do you look for? He says, men, there'll come a time when men be lovers of self. And we talked a little bit about that not too long ago. I want you to understand the characteristic of a lover of self. People who believe that they don't have to sacrifice for anything. Where there's pain, where there's difficulty, they will avoid it. Anything that requires blood, sweat, or tears, they won't be involved with that. That's a problem, church. Because anything good has to have somebody that's willing to endure to get to it. We have cultures and generations that have broken through inventions and cures because they stayed with it and they kept going and they learned from their mistakes and it was difficult and it was hard, but they continued regardless of the pain. They sacrificed regardless of the pain. Imagine a culture where people say, if it's too hard, it's not for me. The tough get going. I'm not sacrificing. Boy, build a military out of that type of people. They'll become greedy. The Bible says they'll be boasters and proud. I want you to hear what's happening in our culture today. A boaster and proud. Why is that significant? Well, that's simple. It's just someone who's got an ego. It's more than an ego, church. When people are more concerned with position than they are with truth, they will lie to remain in that position. We got a culture today that if somebody can utilize the proud, egotistical person to push a narrative or an agenda, when truth is revealed, these people that have put their reputation on the line will not recant no matter what. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to say that I was wrong. And so they will protect their position with vigor. And so when you got a narrative that you want to protect, you put somebody with a strong ego parading that narrative, they will fight till they're done. They will fight till the end because it's no longer about the narrative. It's about their reputation. The enemy knows this, church. He knows how to use reputation and positions of power. We call it positional authority. People that want to stay in the place of position to influence and impact. And when they begin to have an agenda, that narrative that's faulty, they will protect it and they will have others that will protect it. And it's all to remain in power. And I want you to hear that. When you're looking at ego and you're looking at boasters and proud, we're not just talking about somebody who's just arrogant and always telling you how good they are. We're talking about somebody who's placed in position that loves their place more than they love the truth. We saw that, man. Didn't we see that with a lot of COVID vaccines? And we had doctors who, 100 peer-reviewed articles, this doctor, this heart doctor, he was raved and he was celebrated by everyone in the community until the vaccine came out. And when he began to say something against it, he became a moron. And then there are other individuals who keep supporting something that isn't true based upon their prior claims, and they'll fight tooth and nail to remain in a place of position and a place of authority. Be careful, man. We got people in politics that believe it's more about them than it is about you. You understand that, right? Like, the government's set up where the many run the few. Okay? It's not the few run the many. And we're set up that way. That's the way our Constitution reads. We position government officials. They work for you. The elites believe, or a place of arrogance and ego, believe that they run you. And when we allow that to happen, it'll continue to happen until every right you have is taken away. I didn't mean to get on a soapbox of politics. But so what? Boasters, proud, leads us to blasphemers. What's a blasphemer? Well, it isn't someone who blasphemes God only. The blasphemer is a slanderer. Well, that makes sense. You got a boaster and a proud person who comes against a dissenter or somebody who claims differently to them, and they're right. What's going to happen? Well, that's when a blasphemer comes in. They begin to assault and attack the character of the individual because they disagree with what they were saying. And so they make up lies and slanderous accusations to shut them down. It's interesting how these top four run into each other. They create each other. You got somebody who's a lover of herself. That usually will move into greed. Greed will usually move into a boisterous and proud person because they're in a position of power and influence. And then it will lead into a person who will make sure any dissenters, any disagreements are shut down and censored. Are you following me? Man, are you saying this? I didn't create this culture for this message. This culture was already here that the message warned us it would come. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago said, look out, this is coming. So we're not to be caught off guard. Second one, it says, we're disobedient to parents. Well, that's interesting. And we look at that and we say, what does that mean? Really, it says this, authority is taught in the home. An individual who looks in to be teachable and instructable begins at home. When the enemy moves into the family, he begins to shut down the respect and he begins to shut down the roles of the parent and puts the kid on the same role as the parent. He will begin to shut down any respect for authority at all. And you become unteachable. And you become unwilling. And you're unable to be led. And you become the blind leading the blind. Are you following me? What's being created here? It's a culture. I was reading somewhere, I believe it's in Washington, D.C. If you're 12 years old and you go to the doctor, your parent cannot come in with you unless the kid, signs a release. They've separated themselves from the parent. They actually have said, this is the push right now for the more left-leaning agenda, says that a parent and a child are on the same level. If you try to rearrange that, it's tyrannical and oppressive. Tell me, church, where are we at? When you decimate the role of the family, you decimate the neighborhood. When you decimate the neighborhood, you decimate the schools. When you decimate the schools, you decimate the colleges. And when you decimate the colleges, you decimate the culture, the future culture of a place, of a nation. And that's what we're seeing. Second one was, or the next one, I don't know what number it is, without natural affections. Like, I was looking at that and goes, what does that mean? First, if I thought they were just maybe homosexual or maybe just a natural affection, maybe they're like animals or something. I didn't know what it meant. But then I begin to read. You know what it means? It means they are there's no connection, affection in the family. It's a word that is used in the Greek for family unity, family dynamics. No natural affection means everybody's going different directions. There's no bonding and there's no intimacy within the marriage. Why? Because the schedules and the lives and the stresses begin to pull people in so many different ways. And you begin to create a culture that puts pressure on young people. They begin to get wrapped up in their own thing, and they get on their iPhones, and they get on their computers, and they begin to separate and disengage from their parents. You have a people who have separated from natural affections. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a hurried lifestyle. It's people that are on the same page. It speaks of disengagement. I'm not interested. I want to tell you something. You can be there, but not there. Somebody say amen. I want to tell you, when you're working two jobs, and I was just talking to a single mother the other day, and heart was breaking. She's got five children, and she's working two jobs. She's doing her best, regardless of how she got to where she's at this morning. Mercy says, man, that's difficult. That's a culture that these kids are disengaged. This parent is disengaged. They say by the age of 7 years old, if a parent is out of the home and being raised by babysitters and being raised by other relatives, by 7 years old, the bond between the parents is very difficult to reestablish. And there's an abandonment issue. And they said it creates stress and rebellion in a young person because there's no structure and family roles have been blurred. Church, when there's no structure, I want you to picture it like this. Four walls may seem restraining, may seem confining, but in a child, when you have four walls, you may have rules, but you have safety. You have structure. You look to the right and to the left, forward and back, and you know what's coming. There's routine. Now I want you to picture that same individual in the middle of an ocean by himself. That's what it's like to have no structure, no routine, no connection within the family. It creates an anxiety and a fear. Matter of fact, statistics show you that a child raised without a father, especially a male, has a greater, almost going to happen, no matter what, of social anxiety. They build their self-esteem and their self-confidence off the role of the father. And when that's gone, social anxiety is a problem. Guess what social anxiety brews? Alcohol. That's why the number one factor for a young person without a father, number one precursor of alcoholism is a young person without a father. Come on. Where are we at, church? Where are we at this morning? What do we do, church? And listen, I don't say these things to condemn, man. I don't. I've made mistakes as a father and a parent, and my disengagement hasn't been drugs or alcohol, but a lot of times it's my schedule and busyness. And I'm sure it's created some stuff. I'm sure it's created some things. But good thing about God is I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. Amen. How about you, church? I mean, I know we've been in places where we don't want to be. Help us not to make the same mistake twice. Hallelujah. Let your kid know that listen, they're not going to find the structure, routine, and safety at school. They're not going to find it in the culture, but let them find it at home. Let them find it at home, children. Let them know that that's where they're loved and safe and assured. Let them find it there. Amen? So the next one is truce breakers. Well, that makes sense because someone without natural affection, the family's disengaged. Truce breakers means somebody who embraces infidelity. They break promises. The family's broken. Well, sure, there's no intimacy there. Now, a truce breaker says, the value of the family isn't important to me. It begins to create a willingness to separate, a willingness to break your vows, a willingness to divorce. We're looking at a culture now where the Christians and the unbelievers, 50% chance. They're both 50%. Like you have 50% chance, one out of two Christians, one out of two unsaved get divorced. Now I understand that there's reasons for divorces, but this is what it's talking about. Truce breaker says, I just don't feel like being loyal because I don't have any value in the family. I don't have any value in roles of the family. A lot of it because I didn't grow up with roles. I didn't know. I'll tell you what, the most difficult thing for me to do as a father was to discipline my kids. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't have a father to discipline me, not the right way. And so disciplining my children was very unnatural for me. And like anybody who tells you, I can't wait to get home and discipline my kids, got a problem, right? Like it should be difficult for all of us. Like, man, I can't wait to get home to tear them up. You know, that's wrong. But when you're talking about just discipline, natural, needed discipline, that's difficult for me. It was hard for me. And I would beat myself up for days for something they, and you know, my wife would be like, he deserved it, you know. She'd come in and start helping. But the reality of it is I'd feel, you know, just it messed me up because I didn't know how. I didn't know if I was doing it right. I didn't know if this is the right. I didn't know if it's too hard. I didn't know if it's too, I didn't have that in my life. I didn't have it from a father anyway. And I'm not saying poor me. I'm saying these things have to be relearned. Scripture tells us, man, he'll be a father to the fatherless. He'll re-navigate and he'll reprogram your life once you come to him, and he'll teach you those things that you need to know. Somebody say amen. But it doesn't come naturally, and you're going to have to pioneer it sometimes. Somebody say amen. You're going to have to fight your daddy's and your mommy's demons. You have to overcome those things that cause them so much trouble because it's your turn to do the right thing with the right place with where you're at right now. You're a steward of that. You're responsible for that. And God holds us accountable. It doesn't matter. Remember the guy with the talents? And he's like, you gave me a talent, but I hid it because I was so scared of you. And I didn't want to make a mistake. And what did Jesus say? You wicked and lazy servant. You knew I was hard, and yet you still hid it? The point is, there's no excuses that we can make for ourselves because we grew up a certain way. The buck stops with you. We're looking at this. We're looking at culture like this. So truce breaks, incontinent. Well, that's a powerful one. What's that mean? I thought it meant they just pee their pants. I guess it doesn't mean that. It just means they have no refrain. They can't restrain. They can't say no. They're addicted. They overeat. They're sexually addicted, chemically addicted. They can't stop spending money. They're emotionally immature. They're led by their emotions. They don't have any ability or willingness, I should say, to pull it back and say, hold on. If it feels good, do it. They're urgy, impulse, urges. They don't surf them and say, okay, this is the wrong impulse. They go with them. And I said, that's the culture that's going to, boy, that isn't our culture today, is it? But mankind will become fierce. And that word means to become barbaric. Wow, I don't know about you, but watching the news, man, and watching what happened to Israel, and watching and hearing about the horrific stories, and it's been confirmed that babies were being beheaded and burned alive. Yeah. It's been confirmed that pregnant women had babies cut out of them. I don't know of a term that I can use except barbaric. And that hasn't happened. We haven't seen it in our culture. And I'm sure back in the savage days, there's some things that went down. But we haven't seen it like that. My eyes and my ears have never beheld something like that. And church, we've moved to a barbaric place. And barbarism births barbarianism. And so we're looking at this violent culture that's beginning to arise. And the next, despisers of those that are good. You know what that means? It speaks of a legal system that protects the bad guys and leaves the good guys defenseless. That means laws begin to be shifted to protect the criminal and not the innocent. That means things are tilted in such a way because there's a lot of hands in it. There's a lot of money in it. Did you know that in divorce, when there's kids involved, did you know that the system understands this and knows? Great book written called The War on Fatherhood. Look it up. Can't remember who wrote it. It's a great book. And the strategy is to take the kid with the mother and leave the father fighting for the child, because the fathers statistically pay more money to the system to fight and keep their children. And it isn't about what's good for the kid. It's about what's good for the system. Read the book. It's The War on Fatherhood, just so you don't think I'm just making stuff up to make my sermon flow. The last one is heady. That's kind of a weird word. Heady. I don't know what this version says, but it's heady. What that means is they draw delusional conclusions. So it speaks of anger released because of perceived conclusions. So I've been picked on, and I'm starting to believe that everyone's against me. And I'm a young kid, 16, 15 years old, and I don't have anybody to talk to. I'm going to go home and think about that, heady. And I'm going to believe the thoughts that these people are against me and they need to die. And I'm going to take a gun and I'm going to go into a school and I'm going to commit mass shooting because I believe there's no other answer. They draw delusional conclusions. It has a lot to do with rage when an individual feels justified for the wrong that was done to them. Perceived wrong. Heady. And they freak out. And that's what it means. Do we got a culture today that is unstable? Right. Yes. We got a culture today that's full of violence. We got a culture today that's justified in their own minds about why they do what they do. Because I don't want a child. Because I have things in my future. The best delusional conclusion is to kill it. That's heady. And we've reached a culture like that. Since 1917, there's been 1.9 billion babies aborted. Church, it's headiness, and that's beginning to grow more and more and more. So this morning, that's the culture that we're supposed to be watching for. And when you see it, the Bible says, do not despair. Do not be afraid. Don't let it trouble you. But it does. And Jesus said it in Matthew 24:12, because of this lawlessness, the hearts of many will wax cold. We'll talk about that next week. The word to wax cold means to suffocate, which is interesting because if you look at Philippians, when it says be anxious in nothing, that word anxious in the Greek also means to strangle or to suffocate. So what the Bible's saying is when you see that happening, there's a tendency for it to produce fear that paralyzes you and shuts you down. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Next week, we're going to talk about the spirit of fear and how the enemy wants to use it to push on into your life to shut down the body in the last days. Amen. Somebody say, teach me tomorrow. Let's stand to our feet, church, this morning as we close out on this. I said a lot this morning, and some of it, church, listen to me, some of it was a review of what we talked about, but I'm setting the stage for what's coming next. I'm setting the stage out of Scripture for what we'll be looking for. This is the tip of the end, man. It's the tip of the spear, but in the backwards form of the word, man. We're almost to the end, church. We're almost to the end. I don't want I talked about this a couple times, the hearts of me, the cold, the fear, the coldness of the love that exists in my heart. That can exist in a believer's heart. I think I got a dose of that, church. I think I did. When I'm watching everything that's happening, to these atrocities in Israel, I want to tell you something. There was a malice that welled up inside of me. And it wasn't right, church, because it was a malice that was not good. It was dark. And it was a hatred. But the scripture kept coming to me that I kept pushing back. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That doesn't mean justice doesn't need to be served. But man, can we serve justice without malice? That's a hard one for me. And I believe it's biblical to do that. And I'm saying, God, if that's what, is that a sign or a symptom of a heart that's wax cold, has been suffocated by the things that are surrounding me? Remember, I told you, in the end, remember it said, perilous times shall come. That word means to be surrounded and suffocated by. And it comes out like anger, church. I mean, it does. When fear has a tendency to pop out like anger. We call anger a secondary emotion in the counseling world. Which fear is usually anchored in there's good indignation. It's true. But most of the time, fear is anchored into two emotions that we're not comfortable with. And it's either pain, hurt, or fear. Anger's anchored into pain or fear. So sometimes when the fear comes, you get mad. Sometimes when you hear these atrocities, you get angry. But sometimes it's fear, man. It's anxiety. It's stress. You want to be preserved. You feel threatened. And so in order to remedy that, be careful. Because you can push malice to the front when it's not appropriate, church. It's not appropriate. What is appropriate is to understand we wrestle against flesh and blood. Yes, justice should be served. But God, don't let me bathe and rejoice in the vindication of sin. Doesn't the scripture say, watch out when your enemies get repaid? Because if you rejoice, it could be reversed back on you. Do I rejoice for justice? Absolutely. But I personally don't want malice and hate in my heart. I don't want that. Now, I can't explain to you how you're supposed to function in an environment like that, like what happened in Israel. I don't pretend to know that. But I do know personally that malice knows no level for me. If I'm willing to accept it in one area, boy, he could talk me in to accept it in another. And I gotta be careful. Because that beast died in 1992, and it died. And I don't want it to resurrect itself. And I don't want what's going on around me to change me. Help me to be who you call me to be. And like you said, Jesus, set my mind on you. Father, we're in a place right now where there's just extreme things going on. And you've called us to be careful and mindful, to know this is part of the plan, man. This is part. You pray, you serve God, you show love, because love is what convinces the world that you're real. That's hard. It's hard, but got to. That's not being permissive. That's not accepting evil, but it's love. It's sacrificial. Father, in this place today, I pray for that. I pray for an anointing upon my heart that will heal the callousness, that will heal the hardness, that will heal the cracked open areas and create a heart of flesh from a heart of stone. I love this. Create in me a clean heart, oh Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Gosh, don't we need that, church? Yeah, yeah. That's how we're closing it out, brother. This morning, the altars are open. The heart that God is speaking to is listening. Respond to that the way God has called you to respond. And could we go out with that song? Would you do that? Praise God.